For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I appreciate the Holy Spirit and His part in giving us God's Word. In the fourth chapter, Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." The serene life is a steadfast life. And if we look at verse 1, I think that we get the idea that it is steadfast. We are to stand fast in the Lord. And the way we do that is to, having done everything, just to stand. That's what Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 6, excuse me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfastness required unity. And we've seen how that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and here in chapter 4, Paul has a lot to say about unity, of being of the same mind. And in verse 2 here, he implores two of the sisters here in the church at Philippi. He implores Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they were all to speak the same thing, that there be no division among them, that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we saw yesterday how that the Lord in His prayer in John chapter 17 had prayed that we, those that believe on the apostles' word, will be one as the Father and the Son are one. And I think that there is evidence here of this problem of unity in the Philippian church. Wise counsel is needed to attain this. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a book and it has our names in it? And when it is opened on the day of judgment, and the Lord will reveal who belong to Him, even though there are people in the world who do not acknowledge us as belonging to God, we have a strange way of presenting ourselves. We have a strange way of presenting the truth. But I want to tell you something, that our language is different. And I'm glad that it's different, because it comes from the book. And if our language doesn't come from the book, then we've got a language problem. And we are different, because we call Bible things by Bible names. We don't make up some other names for them. We use the names God has given. And that's wonderful. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, "I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren." Of course, here we have the problem of going to law with one another. The Lord needs wise people who can give wise counsel. Of course, the counselor is the Holy Spirit. And those that counsel need to use the word of the Holy Spirit in order that they might give wise counsel to those who are in need, especially those who are caught up in division. That's the opposite to unity. But we're always to be faithful. We're to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be faithful to the Holy Spirit. I want to stop off here for a minute. There's a song in this songbook. And I think the third verse goes, Spirit, we love you. And I think we sang that one night. It was back in 1998. And that's when I first met Jimmy. And I was up there in Jackson Drive. And we'd sung that song. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit that night. And Mike Merritt was taking the class. And I appreciate him doing that. And there was one brother says, we've got to be very careful what we say about the Holy Spirit. We've just sung a song about loving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave us the word, but it doesn't say anything in there about that we should do this, that, or the other about the Holy Spirit. And I was sitting right on the back pew because I was going to let Mike just take the class, you know, and I put my hand up. And Mike says, Brother George, you have something to say? And I said, Mike, it seems to me that the Lord was asked a question. When the Lord answered that question, he said to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I said, but who is God? You know, back there, in the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, in the beginning, in the beginning, God. You could put a period there if you want, because there isn't one there. But in the beginning, God, Elohim, which is plural, could be translated in the beginning gods. But I know what that means, and you know what that means. Later on in that same verse, chapter, verse 26, 27, let us make man in our own image. Who is that? If it isn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. Was God speaking to the angels? Let us make man. No, he was speaking to the other personages of the Godhead. And the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why can't I love the Holy Spirit? Why can't I sing, Spirit, we love you? We've sung, Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. As Jesus is God. As the Father is God. You know, we need to be faithful to our spouse. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We need to be faithful to our children. We have a responsibility to put a roof over their heads, to clothe them, and to feed them, and to give them an education. We have a responsibility to be faithful to the brethren. In whatever capacity that might mean, we have to be faithful. What does faithful mean? Well, it means full of faith. If you're faithful, you're full of faith. Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. But we've got to be faithful to the lost. What does that mean? We have a responsibility to take the good news to the world. To every creature in every nation. Secondly, the serene life is a happy life. In verse 4 here, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now remember, he's in prison, but he's joyful. And he says, rejoice. If Paul can rejoice in prison, surely we can rejoice not being in prison. And in verse 5, we're to be gentle. Let your gentleness Be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness. What does that involve? Paul writes to the brethren in Ephesus. And in chapter 4 and verse 32, which is the last verse of chapter 4, he says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, you would be surprised what we have to do for one another if you just punch into your, well, we do it in computer now, or even go to a concordance and just punch in one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Esteem one another better than ourselves. Love one another. Be tender-hearted one to another. You know, all of these things bear an activity within the organism of the church that we are interacting with one another in a way which is meaningful to one another, not just passing one another as ships in the night. But our lives should be meaningful to one another. If my life is not meaningful to you, then it means, you know, I haven't really done much. If your life is not really meaningful to me, then maybe I need to work on that. It's a worry-free life. The serene life is a worry-free life. Look what Paul says in verse 6 here. Well, sorry, I'm in Ephesians. Let's get back to Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Brethren, why do we get so anxious? I'm including myself here. Why do we get so anxious? We fret and we fuss about all sorts of things. But why are we so anxious? If God is for us, who can be against us? We shouldn't be worriers. We shouldn't be anxious about anything. If we're anxious, there's no need to be, because let your request be made known unto God. Prayer, supplication. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Why, Paul? Why should we pray for people in authority? That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If there is no peace, then how can we take the knowledge of the truth to others when we're involved in battles which are worldly rather than spiritual? Verse 7, he talks about the peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God. How do we get peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. And we spoke yesterday about that fact. About the fact that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Couldn't be done with the blood of bulls and goats. They couldn't take away sins. But now we have forgiveness of sins. We have access to God, and we can make ourselves understood by God in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And I think that is wonderful. Because we are priests. And priests offer up sacrifices. And Peter says that we offer up spiritual sacrifices through our high priest. We have access to God. We shouldn't be anxious. It is the peace that passes all understanding. It'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Doesn't the wise man say, guard your hearts, for out of it are the issues of life? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let us think spiritual things. Let us think about good things. Let's think about peaceful things. Let's not jumble our minds up with all sorts of terrible things that might happen to us in any given situation. No need for us to be anxious. No need for us to be concerned. Well, we can be concerned, but not worry. And that doesn't mean to say that we can't plan anything. I believe that we do have to plan. We're stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is a manager of the possessions of somebody else. And we're stewards of everything that God has placed into our hands, both physical and spiritual. God has made us stewards. But as Paul says, are we faithful as stewards? Only the individual can answer that question. But we have to guard our hearts and guard our minds as to what goes in. And as to what goes, you know, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, it's that which comes out that defiles a man. If I start speaking ugly things, that's going to say terrible things about me. But if I'm kind, if I'm gentle, if I'm compassionate, if I have pity upon people, if I help people, then that means that I'm doing what God wants me to do. No more, no less. And I'm still an unprofitable servant because I haven't done more than he's asked me to do. And if I do more than he asked me to, I've gone beyond that which is written. But I'm unprofitable. Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. Hey, we better know our place. Without Jesus we can do nothing. But with him, let me tell you, we can conquer the world for Christ. He wants us to do that. He's begging us to do that. Go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He says in verse 8, meditate upon these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Instead of meditating upon things that make us anxious. Meditate upon the things of God. What occupies your mind? Yeah, we've got to go to work. And, you know, that occupies a lot of our mind. And a lot of other things that we've got to do. We've got responsibilities in the home. Husbands, wives, children, we all have responsibilities. We need to fulfill them. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, we all have responsibilities to one another. But we need to, what do we meditate upon? You know, if we don't have a steadfast life, Christ is not the center of our life. If we don't have a happy life, Christ is not the center of our life. If we're anxious about everything, Christ is not the center of our life. And we need for Christ to be the center of our life. The God of peace will be with you, verse 9. The things which you learn and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, we spoke yesterday in the 20th verse of chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. And if God is with us, hey, we can do anything. If there is a great project that we want to do for the cause of Christ, and we need the money, God will provide the money. We fret and we worry and we're anxious about things when we won't let go. This is part of our problem. We just can't let go of stuff. When we start letting go and we hand things to Jesus, things are going to go a lot better for us in life. It's like that person who walking with his nose in the air and he doesn't realize he's coming to a cliff and he falls over. And you know the story, and he grabs out and he's a little bush, but of course the little bush is not going to hold on to him for very much longer. And he just come from up there and he's looking up there and he's saying, help, somebody help me, I need help, somebody help me. This went on for about 10 minutes. Finally says, this is going to give way any minute. Please, somebody up there, help me. Then he hears a voice. This is God. Let go. Is there anybody else up there? We don't want to let go. We just don't want to let go of stuff. Why don't we want to let go of stuff? We need to hand things over to Jesus and let him take care of stuff. Let your requests be known to God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And you know, the serene life is a contented life. And in the fourth chapter here, this contented life, verse 10, we're to beware of covetousness. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He's in prison. Hey, there's a word I didn't... Yeah, I did rejoice. Yeah, I did count that 14 times. But I rejoice in the Lord... I just rejoice in the Lord. No, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know, these Philippian brethren, they had their problems, but they had a good heart. They had a good heart. When they weren't able to do anything for Paul, they still did something for Paul. Because they had a great heart. And they gave beyond their means. Why? Because God was in control. God will provide. They lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Hey, there's a word, content. We are a nation. We are a world of complainers. We've got everything, but we keep complaining. Hey, it's too hot. Then the rain comes. Pours down with rain. Oh, it's raining now. And we complain about everything. We're never satisfied. I mean, you know, we pray for rain. God gives it to us. Oh, man, it looks pouring. I got to go to the meeting tonight. I'm going to get wet. Well, you could dodge through the drops as you go through. Just kidding. But we've prayed for that rain and God gives it to us and we're still moaning. Well, I like it too. But my point here is that we're never satisfied. We're never content. We're to beware of covetousness. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, I guess you had the same after the Second World War. Of course, I was born in the war. And stray doodle bug out in the country came down in a field, adjacent field, you know, ceiling all fell on top of me. And I tell everybody that because that explains how I am. But after the war, we had nothing. Everything was rationed. And if we were lucky, we could sit down with a loaf of bread. And there was five of us. I had three siblings. I got three siblings, but there were three of us at the time. I had two siblings. One came 13 years later. There's one that's 13 years younger than me. But we were happy. Why? We had food. It was just a loaf of bread. And I tell you what, if we were really lucky, we had some sugar and we can dip the bread into the sugar. But we had food. That was the main thing. Look at what we've all got now. We didn't complain back then when we had nothing. But now we've got everything and we complain. We're never content. I sometimes wonder, what does God think? What is God thinking? And you remember that when the soldiers went out to the Jordan River. And we're not talking about the Roman soldiers, we're talking about the guards of the temple. And they went out to the Jordan River. Well, what should we do? Talking to John the Baptist. Well, stop giving everybody a hard time and be content with your wages. I wonder why he said that. Obviously, they weren't content with their wages. That's what I think. Is anybody content with their wages? We should be. Let me tell you, right now, what's happening in the country, we better be thankful we've got a job. And we haven't got a job, then we need to help one another. There's a lot of people without work, and if we've got a job and we are fretting and we're not satisfied, I will never leave you. Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. We seem to think, you know, the more stuff we have. Stuff. Have you got stuff? You know, I made the mistake 12 years ago, when we moved from South Africa to North Alabama. Back then in South Africa, I said to my wife, I said, you know, a person ought to have to move about every 5 years so that they can get rid of stuff. Because you know how much stuff we got rid of? We just accumulate stuff. Why do we do that? And I'll tell you why I said it was a mistake. Because it was 5 years later that I found myself looking for another job preaching. I thought, oh no, we've got to move all over again. But actually, I didn't move. I preach elsewhere, but I still live in the same house. But we just somehow don't seem to be content. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice what he says, never. Now, we might leave God. God won't leave us. That's our choice. God is a covenant maker. We said this. God is a covenant maker. God is a covenant keeper. And though we might be a covenant breaker, God will never leave us, but we might leave him. If we find ourselves in difficult circumstances after that, guess who we can blame? Only ourselves. I will never leave you. And verse 20 of Matthew 28. I will be with you even unto the end of the age. If you are not content, guess what? Jesus is not the center of your life. If we're not content, Jesus is not the center of our lives. Well, the serene life is a victorious life. Paul says in verse 13 here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, of course, there are some things Paul did that I can't do. I recognize that. I can't make the lame walk. I can't make the blind see. I can't make the deaf hear. But then God doesn't expect that of me. But I can do all that God requires me to do, because of the strength that I find through Jesus Christ. He's my source of strength. And I can call upon that source of strength any time. And I do sometimes. I get tired like other people get tired. I get sick like other people get sick. But I have a lot going on in my life. And maybe sometimes, Jimmy, we should slow down. But we keep on saying, well, I've got time to slow down. Jesus said it this way. I must work while it is day, for the night is coming. I must work while it is day, for the night is coming, in which no man can work. We have to work while it's day. Because there's a time coming when we can't do it anymore. We can't go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the fight and sailed through bloody seas. Christ is our source of strength. And notice through N, which is in Christ. The source of strength is in Christ. Paul could do all things through this union that he had with Jesus Christ. And we have that same union with God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And if we allow Christ to live in us, it's such a source of strength. And we can do all of these things. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are only two places in the whole New Testament that I know how to get into Christ. Here's one of them. Here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. The other one's in Galatians and chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The word put on there is the Greek word anduo, which has to do with clothing. And some versions say you have been clothed with Christ. We've put him on. But the waters of baptism put us into Christ. And with that union with Christ, we can do all things because he gives us the strength to be able to do that. The all-sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, Paul says, and God is, there's another one of those ables. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Good works. Titus talks about that. Paul talks about that to Titus in Titus chapter 2, I believe it is, and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What are good works? Well, it's all of those things which God has given us for to do. All the great works that God wants us to do, spiritual works, to help others, to worship God, to give God the glory, as we first Him, give God the glory. And we should give God the glory because He's the only one who's worthy to be glorified. He's our Creator. He made us. He made us in His own image. We're spirit. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are spirit beings. And the spirit will live forever. The dust shall return to the dust from where it came, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. But how we live this life will determine where we will spend eternity, where that spirit will spend eternity. Paul always triumphed in Christ Jesus. Again, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." How? In Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And you know, in the... let me just go to Timothy for a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we looked at that chapter just now. But I want to look down there in about verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere." Of course, now it's masculine gender. "Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubt." Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 17. "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." And I believe the everywhere of Timothy is the every church that he's talking about here in this verse. Paul doesn't preach one thing in one church and preach another thing in another church. He teaches the same thing in every church. Every church in the first century was the same shape. They came out of the mold the same shape. But there were dogs. There were dogs that were trying to make it out of shape. And I've lost Philippians again. But Paul was something else. And I admire this man because he went through a lot, but he accomplished a lot. And Paul's source of strength was Christ. Notice he says, "I can. I can." You know, I was a little boy. And my mum, she'd tell me to do something. I said, "I can't. I can't do that." And my mother used to say, there's not such a word as can't. You know, and here am I, smart little guy. Well, I just invented it, you know, but I wouldn't say that to my mother. I wouldn't dare say that to my mother. But she say to me, there's not such a word as can't. Well, if you're a positive person, that's true. We can do all things. We can do all things. That's positive. I can't is negative. My mother knew that. I didn't. I do now. I understand what she was saying. And then the serene life is a sacrificial life. It's a life of, you know, Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He came in the flesh. He dwelt amongst us. I appreciate his teaching. I appreciate his life. I appreciate his example. But I appreciate the fact that as a man, he went to Calvary. And as he was praying there in the garden to his God, I see the humanness of Christ. The humanness of Christ. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In verse 14 here, nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church served with me or shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Some brethren will pervert this verse and say, okay, this Philippian church must have been the sponsoring congregation because nobody else gave the money to Paul. All the other churches sent it to Philippi, and Philippi was the sponsoring church and gave it to Paul. Hey, where does it say that? Read this with me carefully. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, when he left the Philippine church, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. No other church gave, whether it was to Paul or whether it was to another congregation, no other church gave. Period. You can't read anything into that. It's the source of human thinking. And we don't need the source of human thinking in the church. All right, so we've got down to verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply your needs. Not once. He shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God, the Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ with Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of the household, Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Philippian brethren, for Paul's needs, sent time and time. Not that he desired it. He could have sacrificed without it, but it was to their account. They were in fellowship in the gospel with him. And Paul likens their gift to the sacrifices of the Old Testament system. A sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor, which comes up before God acceptable. And when we need help, and when we help someone in preaching the gospel, God is well pleased. And I can't preach the gospel on other continents without financial help. But you can't preach on other continents maybe because you can't go there. But you see, we work together in preaching the gospel to every creature in every nation. The serene life is a sufficient life. It's a sufficient life. We don't need any. Don't go beyond that which is written, verse 19 and 20. God will meet the needs of the Philippians just as they met the needs of Paul. And even though they weren't able to, they gave beyond their means, God still provided for them. That's what Paul is saying here. He's interested in providing for our physical needs. Wasn't it God who created everything that was good for food? Didn't God create everything? Doesn't God, everything belong to God? Are we not stewards of everything that God created? Sometimes I think we're not very good with our stewardship. But Paul has been stressing the spiritual welfare of the Philippian brethren. And they are spiritual. And we should be spiritual too. God is glorified in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed by the church. Nobody else is going to present the gospel to the world. The manifold wisdom of God, hidden, that's what mystery means, hidden in time past, revealed by the church. And so we too have to glorify God in our work. We glorify God in our bodies and we glorify God in our work. And in Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 13 onwards, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its favor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We have to glorify God. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel invitation. We're going to sing a hymn of encouragement now, and we hope that everybody will be encouraged to continue being faithful to God and to live the serene life. If you're willing and if you're able, let us